This morning I'd like to talk to you about the essentiality of belief in the resurrection. Someone once mentioned that the pyramids of Egypt are famous. As we think about that, what they're famous for, any of you have read much about Egyptian history knows that this is supposed to be where the kings were buried. It's interesting in 1 Corinthians 15 that we read, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is vain, and you're still in your sins. So whether or not Christ was raised is very important. And it tells where you stand regarding eternity. All of us should be concerned about where we're going to spend eternity. And it weighs in the balances. But the pyramids of Egypt are famous, as we mentioned, as being the burial place, the mummified bodies of ancient Egyptian kings. And there are several of those in Egypt. You can kind of see a man on a camel down there, or horse, I believe it's a camel, and how big those are. And they made a great deal about that, but it housed the bodies of those kings that have been preserved. Also, Westminster Abbey in London is renowned because in it rest the bodies of English notables and English nobles and English poets, Wordsworth and Keith and Shelley and Byron. Some of those are buried there at Westminster Abbey. Also, Muhammad's tomb, as we think about that, it's noted for a stone coffin and the bones which contain his bones there, Muhammad's bones. Also, when you think about Arlington Cemetery in Washington, D.C., it's revered by many people because it's the honored resting place of many outstanding Americans who defended our country, and all of these are famous because of what they contain. Christ's tomb is famous because of what it doesn't contain. And because of that, it's renowned because it is empty. And that's where our hope lies. So we don't go to visit a tomb that still has a body or bone still in it. Part of believing in Christ is believing in the resurrection. It's the keystone of our faith in Christ. And this is imperative. And as one person described it, the linchpin of our complete salvation, complete system, that if it was removed, the whole structure of Christianity collapses. And that's why we should always be on the defense for those who would discredit the resurrection of Christ. Paul conveyed to the Corinthians how futile it was, one's belief in God, if he had not been resurrected. And that's what that 15th chapter is about. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, you're still in your sins. And so it behooves us to study all we can. It does us good to study what some people are saying about the resurrection that are not so that we can respond to those. I believe that's the kind of thing that Peter had in mind when he said we ought to be always ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us. And that is where our hope lies. And in writing to the Roman brethren, he emphasized something else. He emphasized that if you confess with your mouth Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And so that's our total acceptance of him. And as we mentioned, not one verse alone tells us everything we need to know, but each one supplies information we all need. With that in mind, I'd like to turn with you to the book of Matthew in chapter 27. And read several verses there that were toward the end of the life of Christ and what happened on that occasion. And beginning at verse 62 of Matthew 27 and reading through the first 10 verses of chapter 28. Verse 62 says, on the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, he is risen from the dead, so the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, you have a guard, go your way, make it as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Now, after the Sabbath day, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was as lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that ye seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. Even as he said, come to see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Well, these are the events on the morning of the resurrection. What a glorious day that was, and there was rejoicing on that occasion. And these verses lucidly declare of the need not only of the Lord's resurrection, but also of our belief in the resurrection. It's not any good if the Lord was resurrected for me if I don't believe in him. It's not going to have its intended effect. The Lord intended for it to have an effect, but it involved the Lord being resurrected and involves my faith in the fact that he did. And I've got to have that kind of faith. And so a belief, therefore, that doesn't terminate in a tomb of hopelessness that's full of dead men's bones and all of that, but it's one that gives us hope and the one that brings joy. And that's what that passage is teaching us. But one that just as Christ arose can also help us to elevate the believer from death in sin to a new life in Christ. And that's emphasized over and over in the scriptures, that after we've obeyed the gospel, been baptized into Christ, we're raised to a new life. And things have changed, and things have changed for the better. And they should continue to change as we continue to grow. And so as we see more and more by the eye of faith and see Jesus as he resurrected and at the right hand of God from where he reigns, and the fact that we have the opportunity to join him there and be with him, that's where our hope lies. Now, what a marvelous sign is the Lord's resurrection and what it was that day. And it's interesting some of the things that it's compared to and how it's described in the scriptures. For example, if we go to Matthew in chapter 12 and verses 38 through 40, you'll notice this. Verse 48 says, "But he answered and said to the one who told him, 'Who is my mother and who are my brothers?' And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, 'Here is my mother and my brothers. For whosoever does the will of my Father is in heaven. Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother.'" So when we think about Jesus saying that and what that meant to all of us, and that whoever does the will of the Lord is close kin to the Lord. And earlier in the chapter, verse 38, he said, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seek after a sign, and no sign would be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth.'" That was the sign that Jesus gave. That would tell you how strong their faith was in the Old Testament, wouldn't it? If they really believed what happened to Jonah. And that's an interesting point, because a lot of people have tried to make Jonah a figurative thing that didn't really happen. And Jesus taught that it was real. So here was their opportunity to decide whether or not they really believed what happened to Jonah. Did they believe the scriptures they had themselves? Because they both rest on the same basis. If Jonah happened, then so is Jesus going to happen. And if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, then Jonah didn't happen either. So they stand or fall together, and this is how strongly Jesus believed it. Also in the second chapter of John, and beginning at verse 18, we're going to notice another incident where Jesus encountered the same kind of thinking. John chapter 2, and beginning at verse 18. 18 says, So the Jews answered and said to him, "What shall you do to show us signs, since you do these things?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said. It all began to fall into place. It all made sense. That's what he was talking about. And here we are participating in this important event. So when we look at those verses, and there are several of them, and we think about that marvelous sign, and that's the traditional site that people often visit today of the tomb, we notice some other scriptures because it confirmed his deity. When we look at Romans chapter 1 and in verse 3 and also verse 4, it says concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. What caused him to be declared that? Him being resurrected from the dead. He's declared to be the Son of God. And so, as we look at all of those verses, when we come to the book of Acts in chapter 1, and in verse 3, the day on which Christ was ascended into heaven, and verse 3 says, "To whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs." Infallible means they cannot be discredited. "By many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of them of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." You know, if he just made one quick appearance and then he's gone, might have a reason. Did I see that right? But he's with them for 40 days. You can tell in 40 days whether this is the same person or not. He continued with them. And for every day that he was with them, he presented many infallible proofs that cannot be discredited. It's always amazed me how somebody living 2,000 years away from that claims to know more about what happened than the ones who were there. A person who's not there cannot know more about what happened than a person who was there. And we're accepting their testimony because many of them gave their lives for it. They have not been discredited as reliable witnesses. And that's a very important point. They are reliable witnesses because they stood not to gain anything in this life physically. No possessions, no money or anything like that. Many of them were persecuted and gave their lives for their testimony. And that's the reason we believe they're credible witnesses. Now, had it not been for his personal appearances to the apostles after his death, they would have probably remained despondent, hopeless in their unbelief. You remember the morning that Jesus, after he was resurrected, he was walking on the road to Emmaus with two disciples there. Cleopas is named, the other one's not named. Some think it was John, and John wouldn't name himself. May have been. And they were kind of in a state of despair. They said, "We had hoped that he would be the one who would redeem Israel. And now all this has happened, and some of our women have gone to the tomb, and they claim he's resurrected, and they think everything's falling apart, and everything's going crazy." But it wasn't long till they began to realize what had happened. And you can see the change in those disciples. And it's interesting that during that interim between the Lord's death and their witness of the resurrection, they appeared kind of a sad and a timid group of lost sheep who were in the process of wandering back to their old pastures or of occupations and leaving behind the mission for which Christ selected them. They thought, well, this is the end of the movement that we call Christianity. They looked at it as the end. And even after hearing the testimony of faithful Mary as she testified of the risen Lord, they were not moved to believe. Apparently, there wasn't even the slightest inkling that any of them possessed toward the possibility of the Lord's resurrection. We often wonder, how could they have missed it when the enemies of Christ understood it? Because that was what was told. The reason they wanted to guard at the tomb was to keep somebody from coming there and stealing the body. Because he said, "After 3 days, I rise again." So they understood what Jesus was saying, but his disciples, those who were closest to him, seemed to miss it. And we're often puzzled with that. Why did they miss it when others understood it? Well, when you keep in mind, these are men of humble backgrounds. They're not high-profile people. They probably don't expect to be taking part in the most important event that's going to shake the history of the world from then on, greatest event since the creation. It's hard to picture themselves being participants in such a momentous event. And so they just couldn't accept it. They just couldn't believe he was going to leave them. And even after hearing all that testimony. And then after seeing Jesus for themselves, however, they were enabled by that to give all that they had to his cause. And they did. They did give all. Even though that meant suffering on his behalf. And maybe one of the greatest testimonies toward the resurrection of Christ is the great transformation that took place in these men who had previously been cowardly and even denied the Lord, that they knew him and followed afar off and all of that. And then to see them all of a sudden become bold and courageous, you have to wonder what happened between then and now. And we know what it was. It was the resurrection of Christ and them getting to see him and being eyewitnesses of that. So that's one of the greatest testimonies of the resurrection, is the change in that band of disciples, their transformation, where they've been cowards. All of a sudden, they're full of faith and hope, and they're ready to even be offered Christ. And they become heroically adamant in their stand for the truth and their endeavors to propagate his teaching, even as they stood before the authorities and said, "We cannot but teach the things that we saw and heard." And you have to judge whether or not we should do that or not, and even costing their very lives. So because Christ arose, we too can have hope that not only the resurrection, but also of a better resurrection, as described in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 35. And there's coming a time when the dead in Christ will be risen first, and then the Christians who are alive will meet the Lord in the air. And that's a very consoling passage. We often hear it read at funerals, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. But it gives us our hope. When time shall come to a halt and every element of this physical universe will be dissolved into nothing, we need to be ready for that. We need to be ready for that. And then the mortal will put on immortality, as Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians 15, and the Christians will be made to be like him. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, in the sense that he's an eternal glorified body, and we also will have eternal glorified bodies. So now's the time to be thinking seriously about making ourselves ready for that day. Will it be for you a resurrection to damnation or a resurrection to life? Depends on the choice you make while you're on the earth. The Bible tells us in John 5:29, "Marvel not at this, for the time is coming when all that are in the tombs shall be raised. Those that have done right will be resurrected to a life of heaven, and those who haven't will be resurrected to condemnation." So there's going to be a resurrection of everybody, and he says it's going to happen at the same time. Not going to be two different resurrections. And if we can help and encourage you to make the right decision to get you ready for the resurrection and to get all of us ready, then feel free to ask questions. Feel free to ask to study the Bible with any of us and study the Bible, and feel free to accept the invitation. We extend that every service, and it's not just tradition that we do it, but we always wonder if there's someone who has reached that point and maybe they're not quite sure how to make it known that they want to be a Christian, and so we extend the invitation so that people might know and give them an opportunity. As the song says, there is a great day coming, a great day coming when the saint and the sinner shall be parted right and left. Are you ready for that day to come? I hope that you are, but if not, we want to assist you in doing that. And if you'd like to have a Bible study, if you'd like to ask some questions, and if you're ready, you can do that very thing today. Be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, will you come as we stand and sing the hymn that Brother Steve has selected?